up here. May as well share it. All right, good evening. Thank you for your singing tonight. And good to have you all out. It takes a brave Christian soldier to work through all of that turkey and dressing and potatoes and all the Naomi bars, whatever you call those things, and Nanaimo bars, you know, all those sweets and goodies and staying up late and all the excitement, and yet here you are. It's good to be together again this evening. And it's been a wonderful, wonderful Christmas, and I appreciate being able to sing these carols. We did again this afternoon. I appreciate Nancy's help today and your prayers and visits. We had a few folks from Bethel over there at the People's Park Tower service, and that went well. And we were discussing earlier today how the Lord works out the details. You know, sometimes we make plans, but our plans get derailed or changed last minute or without us knowing. And that can be frustrating, even if those plans are good, even if those plans were changed by the Lord. I know there's been times when I've been frustrated over an issue that I thought I had control over. I thought I knew what was going on. And then the plans changed, circumstances changed, something came up, and things didn't go my way. And I get angry. I get grumpy, get frustrated. And ultimately, what we realize, or what I realize, and what I need to remember is when God orders my steps, when He makes my schedule for me, which is what I ask Him to do, I say, Lord, I want to be available. If you want me to do something, then here I am. You just call me and do it. I'm your servant. My body is your temple. I'm trusting you. And then He does exactly what I ask Him to do, and then I get upset with Him. You know, that happens sometimes. God is so patient with us. He's so good to us. And, you know, anger is a funny thing. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and what? And sin not. Neither give place to the devil. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. So anger isn't necessarily an issue. There's some things that we should be angry about. I should be angry about my sin. I should be angry about the sinfulness I see in the world around me and the side effects, the consequences of those sins. You know, sin is a slave master. Sin hates us. It wants to destroy us. And the feeling should be mutual. But often it isn't. That makes me angry. But there are other things that we are sometimes angry about that we maybe shouldn't be. And we need to be careful about those things. Sometimes we're angry for wrong reasons. And as I said, be angry and sin not. There are times when we need to be angry. But even in those times, we have to be careful to let that anger subside and allow it to sort of stuff it into the mold of trusting God and humility and allowing Him to continue to lead us. We don't hang on to that anger or brew in it, or we shouldn't. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And if I'm angry at someone or angry with the Lord and I'm trying to do His work or do His will, according to God, I can't. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And if it's my anger that's sort of driving me, if that's the driving force behind something that I'm doing or decision that I'm making, then God is not a part of that. And so it's important that we keep our anger in check, and especially our anger with the Lord. One of the things that we learned during our grief share sessions is that it's not wrong to talk to God about things. It's not wrong to even be a little frustrated with our circumstances while we talk to God. And I think we would all be able to say that there are times when we question God. We say, God, I don't understand this, and I'm upset about this situation, and I love you, and I'm trusting you, but why? And, you know, God is, again, so patient to allow us to throw our temper tantrums that we sometimes have to throw, and He waits for us to get over it, and then He shows us what He had in mind the whole time, and He grows us, and God is so patient with us. As we come to the last chapter of the book of Jonah, it's a little bit concerning to see a man who the Lord had called, who the Lord has used, who God has been involved with, not only physically in regards to saving his life, but also spiritually, intimately, as Jonah prayed that wonderful prayer in the belly of the whale to the Lord God. And everything seems to be going great. Chapter 3, he's spit out on the land. Away he goes to Nineveh. He does what God says. He preaches to the Ninevites, to the Assyrians, same group of people, the word that God has for them. And it works. It's wonderful. Let me read starting in verse 5, actually, of chapter 3. We'll just remember what took place last time. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Well, that's good. And proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them, showing humility. Wonderful. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. Ooh, what's he going to do? Declare war against Jonah, against the God of heaven? He's getting up off his throne. It says he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Wow. This is a great day for Jonah. This is a great day for the word of God that has been proclaimed. This is a great day for the Ninevites. Now, Hosea chapter 9, I think it's verse 3. We were in the book of Hosea back a little while ago in our Sunday school hour. And we read there that it was prophesied by Hosea that eventually the nation of Israel would be in captivity, and some would be in Egypt and some would be in Assyria. And that has yet to take place here in this time period where Jonah is. But it's going to happen. And we know that eventually it does happen, and God has to step up and destroy Nineveh because they fell back into their sinful ways and forgot the message that Jonah had declared unto them, that the wrath of God was coming. But here we see there is repentance. Even from the top down, the king is repentant. And he declares, look what he says in verse 7. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. And again, what keeps coming to my mind is wonderful. This is wonderful. You know, for a preacher, for a believer to see so much repentance, so much devotion to the message, to say, we believe God, as we read in verse 5. This is serious. We need to make a change. Not tomorrow, not eventually, not casually, not one little bit at a time, but right now, completely, altogether, we need to turn 180 degrees or else. And so what a wonderful day this would have been for most of us to see Nineveh repent the way that they did. Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn away and repent, or turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. By the way, when it says God repented, it doesn't mean that God made a mistake, God was wrong, and he had to change his mind about something. God was merciful. God demonstrated grace because they demonstrated repentance. He is so gracious to us, humanity in general. And so good day, great day for any preacher to preach such a scathing message about the evil and the wickedness of a nation, of a great city, and then to see them get the message, believe God, and make an instantaneous change from the top down the whole place. I mean, whoop. That's a wonderful day for any preacher. And yet, as we start chapter 4, the attitude that Jonah displays is not one of joy, is not one of gratitude for what God is doing. He's not overcome with joy and emotion because this city of lost individuals has turned from their wicked ways and has submitted to the will of God and put away their sinfulness. Instead, Jonah is angry. And it's very confusing in general for people. As we read through this, we would wonder, Jonah, what is going on? And there's a lot going on. And he's about to tip us off as to the reason, or one of the reasons why he ran originally from the Lord's call and jumped on a boat and tried to escape God's will. He's about to let us know at least part of the reason why that happened. But ultimately, Jonah was not happy. Let's read verse 1. I'm going to pray. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. The ancient Hebrew word, by the way, for anger is literally translated to be hot. He was hot. He was very angry. He was exceedingly angry. He wasn't just a little bit irritated with God. It's like, okay, fine, have mercy on these guys, no matter the fact that they are enemies of Israel, besides the fact that they are so wicked and evil, besides the fact that even though my nation still will not repent and submit to you, and this nation will, and it makes us look bad. Besides the fact that as a prophet, I declared the wrath of God was coming, and now it isn't, and maybe I'm going to look bad, I don't know. But despite all of those things, Jonah decides to be angry with the outcome. And we have to be very careful about our anger. You know, ultimately, I'm going to let us in on where we're going with this. Jonah blamed God's goodness for his anger. That's exactly what we're going to read here in this text. It's because of you and your mercy and your grace, and that's why I'm so upset, Lord, because of how gracious and merciful and long-suffering you are. Anybody ever get mad at you for doing a good thing? I can remember cleaning someone's house once. I thought I was doing a good thing. They were upset with me because they couldn't find anything. It was my parents. So, well, that didn't turn out the way that I thought. This was a long time ago. And I didn't know. I probably threw out half their bills and stuff that I didn't know why. So I'll clean the house. So they probably had a right to be angry. But I didn't understand it. And here we see Jonah is displeased, exceedingly very angry with the Lord. And we're gonna take a look at this. Father, Lord, we love you again. As we begin our time together in your word, we're careful to state that. And to state it sincerely from our hearts, Father. We love you because you first loved us. And our obedience, Father, as we struggle, as we do our best to follow your word, to obey your commandments, but those times when we do, it displays our love for you. Your Son, our Savior, said, if we love you, we'll keep his commandments, your commandments, O God. And help us to do that. And as we consider this last chapter of Jonah, we are in no way lording over him or in any way elevating ourselves above this prophet. We're simply reading what you have preserved for us to understand and to know, and we're trying to understand how it might apply to us, that we need to be careful with our anger, that we need to recognize your grace, your mercy, your compassion is far greater than we understand or realize. And Father, sometimes we want wrath and we want judgment and we want your vengeance to be poured out on everyone else but us. Lord, help us to learn from the text what you have for each of us tonight. We love you again, Father, for what you have allowed us to learn. We praise you, Lord, for the time we've had together today in your word and the different things that we've been involved with. Thank you for each one that's here tonight. Bless them. Bless those that can't be here for one reason or another. But help us now in these few minutes in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. He was very displeased, Jonah. He was exceedingly angry. In verse 2, it says, and he prayed unto the Lord. Now, that's a good idea. Except in this situation, when we're angry, it's a good idea to talk to the Lord about that. The problem here is Jonah's anger is with the Lord. And so he talks to the Lord about his anger. And God is okay with that, by the way. Sometimes we question God. Sometimes we are concerned with the way things are unfolding and we are unsure of what God is doing. And so we might question him. We might even be frustrated with our circumstances while we wait. But ultimately, that anger should dissipate and there should be gratitude and appreciation for God's patience with us and for his leading in our lives. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? You say, God, I told you so. Didn't I tell you you were going to do this? We have to be careful. And God is, again, he's so patient with Jonah. He's so patient with me, with us. He says, O Lord, was not this my saying? When I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. Now, I would say, that's wonderful to hear that about your God, Jonah. I mean, listen to what he says. He says, I knew, Lord, I know what you're like. Of course you do, Jonah. You were just 3 days in the belly of a great big fish because of your disobedience, and God preserved your life as you asked him to. And he allowed you the privilege of once again breathing the fresh air and walking beneath the sun instead of perishing and having a ministry finish in the way that it could have. And so, yes, it's absolutely true that God is gracious, that he is merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest of evil or of the evil. And so he's blaming God's goodness for his anger. This is your fault. I'm so upset with you. I'm so frustrated. I knew you were going to do this. And it sounds funny as we think about this scene unfolding as Jonah's praying to God like we sometimes pray. He's pouring out his heart to God. You made me mad at you. I knew you were going to do this. This is just like you. And I say, praise the Lord for that. I'm so thankful that this is what God is like. But Jonah's bitterness, his resentment, and I don't know if there was hatred against the Assyrians, but he was certainly not pleased with what God has done because he didn't care for those people very much. And so he's praying to God. He's pointing out to God, I was right. I knew you were going to do this. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, if any of us had been eavesdropping, we said, hold on a second, Jonah, whoa, are you serious right now? I mean, you really want to check out? You really want God to just to take you away from this place right now? You're that upset about God's grace. I mean, you just said, God, it's because of your grace. I knew you were merciful. I knew you were patient and kind and good. I knew you were going to do this. And it's made you so upset, so angry with God that he has showed this wonderful kindness to this nation of people or the city of people that are lost and suffering in their own sinfulness. And he's rescued them from that, if only for a time. And instead of being rejoiceful, instead of saying, God, praise you, thank you for letting me be a part of this. Wonderful that now these families in this place will live a different life, at least for a season. Instead of being happy about this, he's angry with God because he knew they weren't going to get what he thought they should get. I jot it down. Jonah, essentially, is angry with God because he had a plan and God didn't stick to it. Sometimes that happens. I had it all worked out, Lord. We were going to do this. This was going to happen. This was going to unfold. This was the way I was going to be. And you ruined it all. I asked you to help me, and instead, you did what you wanted. Well, essentially, that's what Jonah is saying. He's angry with God. And he gets to the place where he literally says, and it isn't the only time. And the second time he says it, it's over an even more trivial issue. But he says here, Lord, it's better if I just die. I can't live with this. I'm so angry about your preservation for this people. I am so upset that you didn't pour down your wrath and hammer these people. I'm so mad that they're not getting what I think they deserve. I wish I could just die. It's better if I did. I can't even think about it. It was easy for us to recognize that that's kind of silly. Now, sometimes we get ourselves into such a tizzy, we don't recognize that we're being silly or that we're angry for no good reason. And in this last chapter, this is probably the most potent chapter in regards to what we can learn about ourselves and about God. You know, God is not willing that any should perish, the Bible says. The Bible says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is not up there throwing down fireballs and laughing while he does it. And he's a gracious God. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be redeemed unto him. That is our God. He loves us. Even now, as we wait on those trumpets to sound out and for the Lord Jesus Christ to come down into the air and to call up his church, he is being patient with the lost because he wants them to be saved. And we should want that too. Jonah is praying to God and he says, it's better if I just die. And God responds. And I love that God responds with a question that really causes Jonah to examine his heart. You know, God has a way of doing that. I thought about some different things I'll share. Let me read verse 4. It says, then said the Lord, listen to these words, does thou well to be angry? Jonah, does thou well to be angry? It's a good idea for you. You think this is good? That you're so upset? You're so angry? God recognized. And instead of just squashing him on the spot, for how Jonah's attitude was so opposite of what God's desire was, so opposite of the grace and the mercy of God. He's angry with God's mercy. He's angry with God's kindness. God could have just swatted Jonah back out to the ocean and let that whale finish his lunch. But he didn't. He asked a simple question. I thought a little bit about this. You know, there are often times in Scripture when God will ask a question to sort of reveal what's really going on inside a person's heart. Genesis, he said to some folks a long, long time ago at the very beginning, where are you? Who told you that you were naked? What is this that you have done? Genesis chapter 3. He said at another verse, where is Abel your brother? It's a question. He knew already. But sometimes it's the question that God asks that causes us to consider what the answer is, and it reveals what's really going on inside there. God wants Jonah to think about it. You think you have a right to be angry? You think this is something that you can be upset about? You think this is a good idea? And all through Scripture, we see different examples. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who do you say that I am? Matthew 16:15. What do you want me to do for you? Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? He said to another fellow. Judas, of course. Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, God sometimes asks a question to get us to think about what the answer might be. Is it a good idea for you to be angry, Jonah? You have a right, you have a reason to be so angry. And so God, he asks this simple little question. Well, Jonah doesn't respond, at least not in word, but in verse 5 it says, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. Some speculate that perhaps, and perhaps this is true with God's statement, does thou well to be angry, that Jonah maybe thought that, oh, you mean you are going to do away with these people and I'm upset for no reason. Oh, okay, I'm going to go get a good seat and watch it happen. Well, maybe. Either way, this is exactly what he does. So Jonah went out of the city. If destruction might come, I don't want to be in the city. So Jonah goes out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd. This is just a little small detail. But you know, all the while, God is fully aware of how Jonah is going to respond, how Jonah is going to behave. Remember back chapter 2, God prepared a great fish. Now we see God has prepared a gourd. In a moment, we'll see that he prepares a worm. And then he prepares a vehement east wind. God is in the process of trying to teach Jonah here by way of object lesson that your anger, your wrath is not right. Whether or not Jonah ended up understanding this, I don't know. But I just love the graciousness of God and the kindness of God, not just to the city of Nineveh and to the people there, but also to Jonah, whose attitude is wrong. He's in the wrong way of thinking. He's bitter and he's angry. And instead of rejoicing for God's mercy, the same mercy and the same grace that God showed him, he shows to the people of Nineveh, and yet he's not happy about it. He wanted it for himself. He received it for himself. He seemed grateful for it when he received God's mercy and grace, but he didn't want it for others. You know, sometimes we're tempted to have that same attitude. Again, we want the wrath of God to pour down on everyone else around us, but not us. Jonah here is struggling with some issues, and God is trying to help him understand. So it's time for an object lesson, and it says in verse 6, God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. It's kind of funny. So this gourd, you know, there's different people speculate what kind of plants grow in this area and what it could have been. The castor oil plant is one of the plants that people suggest. This thing grows 8-10 feet tall, and leaves are very big, and God allowed this thing to grow up like that. So Jonah, who is sulking and feeling sorry for himself and not happy that God didn't do what he thought he should, is angry, and what does God do? It's like, I'm going to give him a little shade. See if he cooled down a little bit. He's hot. You know, it's just, you see God's grace. He comes in there and he allows this gourd to grow up over Jonah to deliver him from his grief. It reminds me a little bit of Elijah, who was also frustrated with the way things unfolded and began to doubt God, doubt himself. He said, I'm no better than my fathers. I may as well just die. He wasn't angry. He was discouraged. And God very graciously steps in, ultimately with a still small voice, but he feeds him there. An angel comes, prepares a meal, he has a rest. And I just love the graciousness of the Lord. He's so patient with us. We throw our temper tantrums and our fits, and God is like, all right, you need a nap. You need a lunch. You need a little shade. little shelter from the sun. Maybe that'll calm me down some. You know, God often handles us like children because we are. We are. Not only are we His children, but in many ways we're so immature spiritually. And we want what we want. We don't see our own selfishness. Jonah didn't see his own selfishness here. He didn't recognize that he himself, who had received grace and mercy but didn't want it for anybody else, was being selfish. He should have been rejoicing. He should have said, yep, that's my God. He did it for me. He did it for them. That's who God is, gracious, kind, merciful. But instead, he's angry. He goes up and he's at the east side of the city there, and he's got a lookout spot, and he's just going to watch and wait to see if God rains down fire and brimstone and wipes out Nineveh. That's what he's hoping for. And while he sits up there stewing and thinking things over and frustrated, he's hot. He's having a hard time, and so God allows this gourd to grow up over him. It says that he was exceeding glad of the gourd. He appreciated that. Oh, whew, some shade. This is nice. Didn't expect that. Cools him off a little bit. Verse 7, but God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd, that it withered. I don't understand how this happens, other than the worm obviously destroyed the plant to the point where the plant withered away and Jonah lost his shade. And instead of remaining grateful that at least he had some time up there with some shade over his body, he's now frustrated that the gourd is gone. And look what it says. God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and it withered, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. Here's the object lesson. God is preparing things. He's teaching Jonah as he teaches us. Not only does he lose his shade, but as the sun comes up, a hot, vehement, it says, east wind now blows, and Jonah is sweating. As he sits there and he waits for potentially, I'm sure he's hoping for the wrath of God to rain down on Nineveh, but it doesn't. As he said, God was gracious, God was merciful, slow to anger. And so God prepares a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. And again, it says, and he wished himself to die. And said, it is better for me to die than to live. You know, Jonah was angry because Nineveh didn't get what they deserved. Now he's upset because the gourd died that he thought he deserved. And he's so upset that again, he decides it probably would be just better if I just died. How quickly we forget the lessons God teaches us. How quickly we forget God's grace and kindness. And the moment God removes a blessing, you know, the Lord giveth and the Lord what? Taketh away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. And we forget that. God is good. Every blessing, every gift from above that I receive on a daily basis from God, I do not deserve. I know what I deserve. It's wrath and judgment. And yet instead I receive kindness and blessing and provision and gifts. And it's just, the list is endless. And it will be eternally endless, literally. And so how dare I get angry with my circumstances? It really does boil down to that. How dare I? When I know what I deserve, and for me to be angry about my circumstances or to in any way blame God or be frustrated with God because this didn't happen the way that I thought it should or this didn't unfold the way that I wanted it to, and I'm angry about the situation, but secretly, the Lord knows I'm really angry with Him. Why didn't you do what I wanted you to do? It's not a good place to be. And yet God is still patient. He prepares this gourd. He prepares the worm. He prepares the vehement east wind. The sun comes up and Jonah is so hot. And he's so frustrated and he's feeling sorry for himself. And he just wants to die. And he says as much. It is better for me to die than to live. Verse 9, and God said to Jonah, does thou well to be angry for the gourd? Is this justified? You think it's a good idea? You think you are justified in being this upset, this angry with the gourd that I provided for you now that it's gone? And here's Jonah's response. And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Now listen, we have to be careful. God is to be reverenced and feared and respected. We don't mock God, the Bible says. It's a bad idea. He will not be mocked. And in this sense, Jonah's not mocking God, but he's angry. And he's speaking quite openly and freely, sharing with God his anger. He says, yes, I am angry. I'm so angry, I could just die. That's how mad I am. And so God is trying again to help Jonah see that he's being unreasonable, he's being irrational, that though he received God's goodness and God's grace, why shouldn't others also receive God's goodness and God's grace? But this little phrase, I do well to be angry, even unto death. May we never get to a place where we would say those words. Yes, I'm glad I'm angry. I have a right to be angry. I'm so angry, I wish I could just die. This is awful what you've allowed. This is awful what has happened. And this is over the gourd, over the plant, in his uncomfortableness and the heat, and he's already frustrated with God's goodness to Nineveh. So it says in verse 10, as we wrap it up here, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perisheth in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? This is the Lord having the last word. Jonah, in verse 10, spoke his last words, and they weren't very nice. They weren't very fitting for a man of God or a prophet of God, and that's between him and the Lord. And I don't know how things unfolded or if Jonah learned a few things following this or not. But God, again, is trying to help Jonah see that he's being irrational, that he's being unloving and unkind. He says again in verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for that which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in night and perished in a night. In other words, Jonah, you seem to have more care and more concern over this plant that you had nothing to do with, this plant that I provided you, that came, sheltered you, and then went. And you have more concern for that and for yourself than this city, this place called Nineveh with all of these people. And so God says, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 80,000 persons or 600,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle. 120,000. That little phrase, by the way, that says that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. There's some differences of opinions on what that means. Some suggest this is referencing the fact that they didn't know what they were doing was wrong. They repented pretty quickly. I kind of think they did. So I'm of the persuasion that he's referencing children. Saying, Jonah, you have more concern, more care, more love for this plant, and you're angry. You want to die because I've taken that away from you. And yet you're angry with me because I took pity, because I had concern for all of these people, for the 120,000 that can't tell their left hand from their right. And I believe that's referencing children, by the way. Again, it doesn't matter. I might be wrong, but that's what I believe he's referencing. You know, there's more here than just the people that you are angry with. There are children. And then he also adds the livestock. You know, just to listen to God speak of the animals, he says, and also much cattle. You just think I should just think nothing of it, eh? You just want me to wreck it all. You think that's easy for me? You think that's the best option because you're angry, because you're bitter, because you're mad, Jonah? Jonah, come on. And he's trying to help them see. I don't know that this is where the chapter ends. We're kind of left speculating a little bit. What did Jonah think about God's object lesson? We don't know. But here's how we should respond, how he hopefully did respond, or how I should respond in a situation like this. Lord, you're right. I'm being selfish. I'm being angry and bitter for no reason. You have been gracious and good to me, and so I should expect you to be gracious and good to others. And I should be glad that you are. Because that same love and mercy and pity that he showed Jonah, he's now showing the people of Nineveh. And God is trying to help him to see that. Come on, Jonah. You know, anger is a real issue. And if we're not careful, it can get the best of us. Bitterness, all those things. But as we close, let me share three final thoughts that would have been better for Jonah than his anger and wanting to die. Because this is how we're left remembering Jonah. You know, it's kind of, I don't know, discouraging. It's kind of sad. Again, we don't know the end of the story. What eventually or ultimately happened to Jonah, I don't know. I don't know what the prayers were like. I don't know what the conversations were like. I don't know if Jonah was like, you know what, I'm being silly. You're right, Lord. I don't know. But here's three things just as we close. Instead of being angry with how things unfold, I need to be careful just to trust God's will. Just trust him. I know already within myself that I don't always want the best for myself or for others. Now, I try to. I want to. God is teaching me to. But sometimes I get a little out of sorts. But God always does what's right. And the God of all the earth shall do right. And we can trust that. And so even if I'm angry or I'm frustrated and I don't understand, I can land on this truth. God, you are righteous, you are good, you are perfect, you always do the right thing. I don't understand what's happening. I don't understand why you have allowed this wicked, sinful, heinous person that has caused me so much trouble or my family or this individual, this person that's done so many awful things, and yet now here they are claiming to be born again and saved and redeemed and they're no longer suffering for the crimes that I think they should be suffering for. I should say, God, you are good. You are gracious. And I'm going to trust you in this. Secondly, we trust God's way, but we also love God's mercy. You know, when God said what he did to Jonah there in verse 9, God said to Jonah, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" Jonah should have got it. Ah, there's that question again. God is asking me if it's a good idea. Should I really be angry about this? Maybe I should rethink my attitude. And instead of focusing on myself and what I wanted, what I thought God should do, I should focus on who he is. I should trust his will, and I should love his mercy because I wallow in it. And why shouldn't I want others to wallow in it? Why shouldn't I be inviting the whole world to come and jump in the ocean of God's mercy that is new every day and just bathe in his grace and wallow in his love and just accept that mercy that he has for you and be saved and be redeemed and know him? This is the God that we serve. We should trust his will and we should love his mercy, not angry or not allow ourselves to be angry with his mercy and righteousness and his goodness and is slow to wrath. We should love his mercy. And then, again, finally, we should yield to God's ways. Okay, Lord. You know what? Who am I to argue with God? I'm his creation, imperfect. I have a sinful nature. I'm not omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. I am not God. He is. And I should just trust his ways. I should yield and submit to his ways. Now, to me, that speaks of wisdom. I'm not saying that I can always make wise choices, but I know that if I was going to, these would be the choices I would make. And even if we don't understand, if it's his mercy and his grace, if it's his will, if it's his love, that's good enough. That's good enough. And for Jonah, hopefully it was. Again, I don't know how things unfolded with Jonah other than what the chapter tells us. But boy, he really had a problem with those Assyrians. I'm not sure I think it was 150 years from this point, Nineveh falls back into their sinful ways, and God does bring judgment. But for a season, there was a generation or two of people that had a different attitude for a little while and gave God glory. And instead of being happy about that, instead of Jonah being able to tell others about how great God's mercy and grace and kindness was and what he did for the people of Nineveh, he was angry with God for being so gracious and merciful. And that's not a good place to be. And as Christians, we just need to be careful. Again, trust his will, love his mercy, and submit to his ways. He knows what he's doing. Sometimes we don't. And we see that with Jonah. And it's good that God is so patient with us. We need that patience. Father, there's many things within the book of Jonah that we can learn about ourselves. We see him running from you. We see him trying to purchase a ticket away from you, Lord, and putting himself in a place where he is out of your sight, and yet that didn't happen. You were still there. He couldn't run from you. Instead of helping those men on the ship understand who you were, who you are, at least in the beginning. He risked their lives because of his anger, because of his bitterness against these people. Lord, help us to be careful not to make those same mistakes. And we don't pick on Jonah, but we are careful to try to identify if there might be some of those issues in our own lives. Bitterness, anger. Are we frustrated with you when you are merciful with others? Because we want you to pour out not your wrath, but ours for us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. You demonstrated that to him as he prayed from the belly of this great fish, and you allowed him a second time to be obedient, to fulfill your will. And then, Lord, you did a mighty work. The people repented. And Father, it's confusing for us to see that Jonah was not happy about this, but frustrated. And yet sometimes we're frustrated with the good things that you do for others. We're angry instead of rejoicing. When you show us grace and mercy, we're okay with that, but we're not always comfortable with you showing grace and mercy to those that we deem enemies. And you would have us to have a different attitude. Lord, thank you for what we can see in this chapter and in this book. We thank you for your great love for us. We ask for your blessing as we close now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll close this evening by singing number 1.